Welcome to Feeding His Sheep podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart & Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today's message is brought to you by my son, Josh, who is one of the teaching pastors at Summit Church in Naples, Florida. So let's open up God's Word and see what He would say to us today.
Well, my name is Josh Stewart. I'm one of the pastors here at the Naples campus, and I have the great privilege to be able to communicate God's Word with you today. If you've been with us over the last several weeks, we're going through a series called Who We Are, right? This is who we are as a church. We believe that God has given Summit Church a mission. He's given us a vision. He's given us values. He's given us outcomes that we as a church want to stand by and we want to move for these biblical mandates that we see in Scripture that God has given to us as a church. And we want to communicate that across all three of our campuses of who we are and what we believe the mission that God has given to us as a church. And so if you've been with us over the last several weeks, I'll quickly review what we've been going through. The first week, we talked about the mission of our church, right? And if you've been to our website or even walked in the lobby, you see that our mission is everywhere. The Summit Church exists to glorify God by making disciples who represent the gospel to every man, woman, and child. And that's the mission that we feel like God has given to us, right? We want to be disciples, and disciple is someone who trusts, obeys, and imitates Christ. That is what a disciple is. And we want to be disciples that we also want to make disciples. We want to multiply disciples, multiply leaders, multiply churches, multiply gospel influences. And so we're all about discipleship here at Summit Church because the Bible is all about discipleship. We see this diagram on the screen here. It kind of helps us understand a little bit about kind of how this all fits together, right? So we have a disciple that all of us are striving to be, to trust, obey, and imitate Christ. And then from there, we believe at Summit, there's these values that come from being a disciple. And Michael did such a great job last week of talking about that and all these values that you see within our mission statement. So we said Summit Church exists to glorify God. We want to be God glorifying. That means everything we say, everything we do, we want to point people to Jesus. We want to point people to our amazing God. We want to be God glorifying as disciples, right? So Summit Church exists to glorify God. And what does it do? Exists to glorify God by making disciples. So next, we want to be discipleship making. We want to be people who not only trust and obey and imitate, but then we go and we encourage others to do the same and lead them in that. So not only are we God glorifying, we're discipleship making, but Summit Church exists to glorify God by making disciples who represent the gospel. That's the third value. We want to be gospel-centered. We believe here at Summit Church that the gospel isn't just the ABCs of Christianity, but it's the A through Z of Christianity, meaning that the gospel saves us from our sins, but it's also being reminded of the gospel that leads us into sanctification, which is being more like Jesus. And lastly, we want to be missionally driven. We want to represent the gospel to every man, woman, and child. We want to go outside the four walls of this church and reach other people, right, for God and for His glory. And so we look at being a disciple. Those are the values of being the disciple. That's what we've talked about over the last several weeks. And then today, we're going to talk about the outcomes of being a disciple. And these outcomes are kind of the results. If somebody is living in a way that they are being God glorifying and discipleship making and missionally driven and gospel centered, if they're doing these things, then an outcome, what are the results of that? And we have five outcomes we have here at Summit Church. These aren't the only five outcomes, but it's the five outcomes that we talk about. That's the outer layer here of this circle. We want to have intimacy with God. We want to display the fruit of the Spirit. We want to have our grace story, a personal mission, and then we also want to be stewardship of the life that God has given us. And so what we're going to do over the next 2 weeks, and we're going to talk about the outcomes. What are the results of being a disciple? And what we're going to do today is focus on the first two, which is intimacy with God and fruit of the Spirit. And so if you have your Bibles, the text that we're going to draw these out of is Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. And before we get started, I will read that for us. This is Jesus talking here in Matthew chapter 7, and this is the words coming from him. And so we're going to begin in verse 15, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 23. And this is what it says. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So this is kind of an intense passage today that we're going to be processing through. But I think it's really important if we have the angle here that we can really learn from what is going on in this passage, learn from the negative that is going on in this passage, and learn what Jesus is trying to say to the people who are listening, to us in this room who are listening. And so kind of the big idea of what we're going to go after this message today, the angle that we're going to take on these passages is that a true disciple knows God and bears the fruit of God. If we're truly a disciple who trusts, obeys, and imitates Christ, then a true disciple is going to know God, and a true disciple is going to bear fruit of God. And so what we're going to see here, and we're going to take kind of the second part of those verses, 21 through 23, and we're going to outline a disciple knowing God, and then we're going to take the first part of those verses and talk about a disciple bearing fruit. And so the first thing we see, our first point, is that the outcome of a disciple is intimacy with God. And we can learn from that in verses 21 through 23. So first, let's define intimacy with God. We defined it here at Summit Church. So it's going to be up on the screen. This is how we define intimacy with God. It's a detailed knowledge and understanding of God's heart and activity that comes from pursuing him as our greatest treasure. I'll read it one more time. A detailed knowledge and understanding of God's heart and activity that comes from pursuing him as our greatest treasure. And so even to kind of put it more simply, it's about a close relationship with God as we pursue him as our greatest treasure. See, intimacy with God is about knowing the heart of God. It's about knowing the activity of God so that we can grow deeper in our relationship with him and that we can enjoy him, that we can treasure him. Intimacy with God is about knowing God and enjoying God. And we can understand this a little more clearly when we think about the relationships in our own lives. Right? Think about if you're married, think about the first time you met your spouse, or maybe you dated someone that was really special, or maybe just somebody you met that you had an instant connection with. When we meet different people, right? When I met Maggie, my wife, for the very first time, like, I recognized that she was special, right? I recognized that she was someone that I needed to treasure. She was someone that was worth me getting to know. And so, man, at first I recognized, man, this girl is someone that I want to treasure. And then what do I do after that? What do we all do after that? We recognize that about somebody, right? We want to know and understand them, right? Man, what makes you tick? What gets you excited? Tell me about your family. Tell me about your past. What's your favorite food? What's your favorite music? What's your favorite restaurant? What are your favorite flowers? Favorite candy? On and on. We want to know about this person. We want to understand about this person. And the reason behind why we do that is why? Because we want to grow in our relationship with them. We want to become closer to them. We want to recognize, we want to understand them so we can know them in a more deep way, in a deeper way. And it's the same thing with our relationship with God, in an even greater way. That the first, it starts with us treasuring God as our greatest reward. It starts when we recognize that God is special and we recognize that our God is a God that is worthy to be treasured. And I want to stop there for a moment because I know not everyone in this room actually believes that. Right, you came today, which we're so grateful that you did, but you probably don't think that our God is a God worthy to be treasured. And so let's first talk about why is our God worthy to be treasured? And the answer is he is worthy to be treasured. And to put it very simply, he's worthy to be treasured because of who he is and because of what he's done. So our God is worthy to be treasured because our God is the greatest thing in the entire universe. That he's the King of kings, that he's the Lord of lords, that he's the Alpha, the Omega, he's the beginning and the end, that he is no God besides him. He is all powerful. He holds the world in the word of his power, that he is a God with great character. The Bible says that he is gracious and merciful, that he is slow to anger, and that he is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That our God is worthy to be treasured because he's the greatest thing in this entire universe. If anything is worthy to be treasured, it's God. He's worthy because of who he is. But not only because of who he is, but he's worthy to be treasured because of what he's done. That you and I have sinned against God, that God is perfect in all of his ways, but because we've sinned against him, We're separated from God because of our sin. It started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, but then we are born into sin and we commit sins that separate us from God. And because of that, we don't deserve to have a relationship with him. But because he's gracious and merciful, he sent Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, to come to live the perfect life we couldn't live, to die on the cross for our sins, and then to be raised from the dead. And that you and I can now have a relationship with God, that we can know him on a personal, deep, intimate level because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. He did everything necessary, and we're just called to trust him as our Lord and Savior, and we can enter into a relationship with him. That's the beauty of the gospel, that we can know him. And Jesus talks about this in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, "This is eternal life, that they know me and they know God the Father." That's what this is about. It's about a relationship with him that's made possible because of what God has done. So God is worthy to be treasured because of who he is. And because of what he's done, he saved us. And we all have the opportunity to have a relationship when we trust him. And so we enter into that relationship. We treasure him because he's worthy to be treasured. And then what do? We want to get to know him better. So we dive into God's word. We read it. We meditate on it. We process it. We apply it to our lives so that we can grow deeper in our relationship with him. It's about knowing him and enjoying him and treasuring him and gaining this knowledge and information so we can deepen our relationship with him. But if you look here in verses 21 through 23, the exact opposite is happening. The people here aren't treasuring Jesus. They're treasuring themselves and the good works that they do. Let's read again verses 21 through 23 of Matthew 7. Look what it says here. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Right? What is the will of the Father? Right? That we enter into a relationship with him. Remember, this is eternal life, that you know God, that you know Jesus. Jesus says that. The will of God is to know Jesus personally. But not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord." Look what it says in verse 22. "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" See, these people were coming to Jesus and they were boasting in their works, right? "Look at the mighty works that we have done. We've cast out demons. We've prophesied in your name. Look at the mighty things that we've done. Look how impressive we are," right? Shouldn't we be entering into your presence? They were boasting on what they've done, right? This might look like in today's culture. "Didn't I go on mission trips in your name? Didn't I serve in kids and youth ministry in your name? Didn't I sing in the worship band in your name? Didn't I go to church consistently in your name?" Like, aren't these impressive things? And for many of us in this room, we look at those lists and we're like, "Yeah, that's pretty impressive, right? You're casting out demons. You're prophesying." Like, wow, that's pretty impressive. But man, discipleship is not about the things that we do. And Jesus is not impressed with our good works. Because we are tainted with sin, because we're born into sin, and all of our deeds, even our righteous deeds, don't impress him. And Jesus God talks about this in Isaiah 64. He says, all of our righteous deeds, right, the best things that we can do, it says they're filthy rags, they're polluted garments. That our greatest deeds are nothing but filthy, nasty, polluted rags. That's all that they are before God. God is not impressed with our works because we are workers of lawlessness on our own. In our own strength, we cannot get to God and we can do nothing to impress him. That God wants a relationship with us. Listen, the foundation of discipleship is not rooted in our works. It's rooted in a deep relationship with Christ that has been provided for us by him. And so for some of you in this room today, like, that's exactly what you need to hear. That you're boasting on your own self-righteousness that does not impress God. And God doesn't desire your works. God desires a relationship with you, a personal, intimate relationship with you, because he wants you to treasure him as your greatest reward. So that's the challenge to you. Trust Jesus, what he has done on your behalf. Trust his righteousness and not your own. And call upon the name of the Lord to save you. But I know the vast majority in this room, right? You would say, "Amen to that, Josh. Man, God has worked in my heart. I've trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Man, I'm so thankful for that. Praise God." But I think the challenge for us is a little bit different. I think the challenge for the Christians in this room is this, is, man, even though we say it's about a relationship with God, often when we think about the foundation of discipleship, we're more concerned about the things that we do for God versus treasuring God as our greatest reward. Then we think about what makes a disciple and what's the foundation of a disciple. We're really concerned about the things that we do. And that makes us feel good about discipleship, right? Because I went to church, I went to community group, I prayed, I read my Bible, like, man, I served in a ministry, like, I've done all of these things. Let me check all of these boxes. And when we do that, we feel really good about ourselves. But if you're like me, the problem is often that is very disconnected to knowing and treasuring Jesus. That we do those things on a regular basis. We check the boxes, we go through the motions, and we think things are going well, but yet we never take time to treasure Jesus and to grow in our relationship with him. Because all those things are good, right? Going to church, reading your Bible, getting involved with community group, like coming on Sunday morning, serving, those are great things, but those are a means to an end. That those are the means that which we use in order to grow in our relationship with God, to treasure him more. But so often we find ourselves concerned with checking the boxes and going through the motions, that we're completely disconnected from what the true foundation of discipleship is, which is treasuring God as our greatest reward. And I do the same thing even in ministry in my own life. Even this week, I was driving on Tuesday morning, I was driving to Narrative Coffee. If you've never been to Narrative Coffee, go to it. It's in Mercado, best coffee in Southwest Florida, right? So I'm heading there on Tuesday to prepare for a sermon. As I'm driving there, I think in my mind, man, I should probably read my Bible before I work on my sermon, right? Like, that's like what I'm supposed to do, right? You're supposed to read your Bible in the morning. So I guess I'll like read the Bible really quick. I'll do a quick little read, and then I'll jump into my sermon, right? Which, what was I doing there, right? I was saying that preparing my sermon was more important than treasuring and spending time with my Lord. And so I rush in there. I sit down with my great cup of coffee. I bust out my computer. I'm ready. And by God's grace, in that moment, he convicted me. And he said, you're about to preach a sermon about intimacy with God. And you're more concerned about writing things out than you are spending time with your God. Take a moment and spend time with me. And praise God that I listened. Because I went to 1 Peter, which was I've been reading to, in 1 Peter chapter 5. And at that moment, sitting in Narrative Coffee, that my God, the treasured God, came and met one of his children. Man, life has just been so hard lately. I think most of us would agree, and for different reasons for some of us, but it's been a hard season. And I read in chapter 5, and Jeremiah mentioned this in his prayer, that God says, put your pride down and cast all your anxieties upon me because I care for you. And he reminded me towards the end of chapter 5, he says, after suffering for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you, Josh, to his eternal glory, in your weariness, in your suffering, in the hardships, that the God of all grace, after suffering for a little while, he will confirm, restore, strengthen, and establish you for his glory. And as someone who's been trying to muster up the strength to get through this season, to be strong, to confirm myself, to restore myself, my God met me, and with his great love and his word said, no, rest. I will confirm you. I will strengthen you, I will restore you, and I will establish you. God himself will do that. Man, I praise God for his love for me. Like, that's a God that we can treasure, that meets his people through his word when they need it most. And it's not about preparing a sermon. That's a good thing, but that's not more important than my relationship with God. And I praise him that he met me there. I praise him that he came to me in that moment, and I rejoice in that. But man, I'm also even grieved for the many other times that I went through the motions and moved right past that and missed moments like I experienced on Tuesday. Because so often we're more concerned about doing things for God than enjoying him. See, our relationships are at their best, even with people, right? When we enjoy them. My relationship with my wife and my kids are at their best when I enjoy them. And it's the same with our relationship with God. That is at its best when we enjoy and treasure him. So maybe your relationship with God is really still. Maybe he seemed very distant. It might be because you're going through the motions today. It might be because you're more concerned about checking boxes than you are with deep fellowship with the God of this universe, treasuring him, understanding his heart and his activity so that you can know him in a more intimate way. So what's the challenge for you today? Are you treasuring Jesus as your greatest reward? Are you more concerned about the things that you're doing for God versus enjoying him and treasuring him as your greatest reward? How is he calling you this week to treasure him more? Maybe it means you stop doing certain things so that you can treasure him more. What does it look like for the things that you are involved with, the community group, the coming on Sunday mornings, reading your Bible and praying? How can you posture yourselves that is more about enjoying God than checking boxes? What's the challenge for you today? So the first thing we see here is that a true disciple has the outcome of intimacy with God. And then the second thing we see here is that the outcome of a disciple is bearing the fruit of the Spirit, right? So we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We don't depend on our own works. We treasure God as our greatest reward. And then the next thing we see here is that then we have the outcome of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's read how we define fruit of the Spirit here at Summit Church. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is the acting presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church that demonstrates the character of God and distinguishes his people from an unbelieving world, right? Read it one more time. The acting presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church that demonstrates the character of God and distinguishes his people from an unbelieving world. What is so amazing about our relationship with Christ is that we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, right? We treasure him that we talked about. We make that decision. I want to know him. I want to follow him. I want to surrender my life to him as my Savior and my Lord. And then at that point, the Holy Spirit then comes within us, right? The Holy Spirit, he cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. He comes within us. He causes us to be born again. He comes within us. He makes us new creations. And the point of the Christian life, or one of the aspects of the Christian life, is that we become new, that we actually have change within us, that our life is changed because the God of this universe then comes into our lives and brings about that change, which is really pretty awesome. And so we see that's what Jesus is talking about here. Let's read again verses 15 through 20, but he talks about the life change that is evident in a believer versus a non-believer or a false prophet. Look what he says. Just beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree that bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. And what Jesus is saying here is that there is a change that happens, that good fruit is produced from a tree that is healthy. And as believers, when Christ comes in, when the Holy Spirit comes in because we've trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we become new creation. We become these healthy trees that he's talking about. And so he's talking about these false prophets, these wolves in sheep clothing. He says, you're going to know them because their fruit is not going to be the fruit of the characteristics of God. They won't be distinguished from an unbelieving world, but those who truly trust in Jesus will be different. But it's important for us to understand that it's not about us mustering up these characteristics. It's not about us pulling ourselves up from our bootstraps and figuring out what it looks like for us to have the characteristics of God. This is something that is a flow and is an outcome. It is the result of a life that's been changed by God and a life that's been revolutionized by the work of the gospel and by trusting Jesus Christ. And Tim Keller, I think he's a pastor and a theologian. I think he summarizes this really well. Listen to this quote. It says, we're saved by faith, not by growing fruit, but we are not saved by fruitless faith. A person saved by faith will be a person in whom the fruit of the Spirit grows. The fruit of the Spirit has internal roots. It is not about traits or characteristics. It is about a change much deeper than that. I love this analogy. It says, think about an apple tree. Do the apples of the tree make it alive? No. If you tied apples onto a dead tree's branches, that wouldn't make it alive. The apples don't give life. They're a sign that the tree is alive. But the life produces the fruit, not the other way around. And so when we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit will come, and then these will be an outcome, right? These will be the results of that. We will never do these perfectly. Only Jesus can produce the fruit perfectly, but we will be growing and increasing. And people who live outside the church, outside will see there's a difference with these people. There is a difference in the way that they live their lives. And so let's talk about, what does he mean by the fruit here of the Spirit that Tim Keller talks about? And what is the fruit that even Jesus is talking about the tree? Well, the good news is in Galatians chapter 5, Paul gives us a list of something that we call the fruit of the Spirit, because he calls it the fruit of the Spirit. And this is what it says in verses 22, verse 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. So the fruit as a believer that you should be producing in your life is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. These are the things that should be evident in our lives. We should be displaying this to the people around us, and especially to the lost world that's looking and seeing different characteristics. So let's see how we're doing on that. Would you think for a moment some of the relationships in your life and ask yourself, are you producing this type of fruit? If you're married in this room, what about in your marriage? Are you producing love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? What about as you parent your kids? If I asked them, man, how your parents act towards you, would they say that they have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control? What about your coworkers that you work with on a regular basis? What about those who have different political views than you do? What about those who handle COVID-19 differently than you do? What about those who have a different opinion of racial injustice than you do? What about the people you dislike? Would they look at your life and say, yeah, that person displays love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Yep. If you're like me, that's pretty convicting, right? But the good news is, we talked about this. This isn't something that you muster up within yourself. It's not like, all right, go be more patient, go be more loving, go be more faithful, be more gentle. This is not something that we can do it on our own. Remember, this is a product of the Holy Spirit within us. And so the good news is that we have to first recognize, yeah, I'm failing at this. If you're failing, and I don't want to fail, I want to grow and increase in the fruit of the Spirit. So you then go to the Holy Spirit. If you've accepted Christ and say, Holy Spirit, give me the strength and the power to be able to live this in more apparent way. Allow me to be increasing in these things. You ask the Holy Spirit, you ask God. And even the good news, and when you tie this to intimacy with God, when you grow in your relationship with Him, when you treasure Him as your greatest reward, as you grow in your knowledge and your understanding of Him, then you will grow in something we call sanctification at the church, which is simply becoming more like Jesus. And guess what? These are the characteristics of Jesus. So even deeper relationship with Christ will then allow for you to grow in this. But then not only do we ask and we plead, but I also think we need to have a shift in our mindset. And I think we have a good reminder of, actually, Peter tells us about the shift in our mindset, which I think is really important if we're going to be able to move forward and increasing and growing in this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is kind of gives a list of kind of these other types of fruit, right? The other things that as believers should be evident in your life. He talks about faithfulness. He talks about love. He talks about self-control, which is what Paul does as well. He mentions a few other things like knowledge and virtue and things like that. After he does his list, listen to what Peter says, and I think this is a challenge for all of us as we grow in the fruit of the Spirit, as we grow in even what Peter talks about. And look what it says in 2 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. He says, for these qualities are yours, right? He mentions that since you have a divine nature, is how Peter words it. But since, right, you've accepted Jesus Christ, these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? You don't want to be ineffective. You don't want to be unfruitful. You grow and increase in these things. And look what he says in verse 9. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And if you're struggling to display the fruit of the Spirit towards other people, we first need to be reminded that God displayed that towards us when we didn't deserve it. When we were enemies of God, when we were in the domain of darkness, when we were in a captivity to sin and the enemy, that our God was loving towards us. That our God was joyful and peace and had patience and kindness and goodness towards us, and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control towards us when we didn't deserve it. So we are able to do that towards other people, even when they don't deserve it. He says, if you are not doing this, like you've forgotten, you're so nearsighted that you don't remember that you were once cleansed from your former sins. You don't remember what the gospel has done in your life. And so because we have been cleansed from our former sins, because of what Christ has done, in response to that, we then display this to other people. The Holy Spirit empowering us to do this, our mind shifted. You might not deserve it, but neither did I. And so I'm going to display this fruit to you so that you can see about a God who loves you. I'm going to point you to the greater source of salvation. And I'm going to do that through my actions and what I do. And so how is God calling you today to grow in the fruit of the Spirit? What relationships and interactions do you have in person or via social media that you need to change your perspective on how you're handling those people, producing the fruit? What traits of the Spirit do you need to grow in more? And how can you ask God to grow you in that, treasure Jesus as your greatest reward, and then shift your mindset that you have been cleansed from your former sins? And as we close up here, I don't want to lose sight of who Jesus is talking to as he mentions these parables. Because Jesus is addressing people who truly believe that they're good fruit, or they produce good fruit, who truly believe that they're going to say, Lord, Lord, and God is going to enter them into heaven. They have people that are uninformed because they're not. They're diseased trees. They're stained with sin. There's people here that are saying, Lord, Lord, but they're more concerned about their works than they are knowing and treasuring Jesus as their greatest reward. And there might be some people in this room today that you say, Lord, Lord, that you've been to church your whole life. You've maybe been on mission trips. You've been a youth group. Man, you come on a regular basis and you're doing all these things thinking that your actions are what's saving you and that this will get you into heaven. And Jesus makes it abundantly clear that is not the case. It's not about the things that you do. It's about trusting and resting in the work of Jesus. And Paul gives us, man, a good way for us to kind of examine this. Right before he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he talks about the works of the flesh. And I want to read the works of the flesh here. And I want you to think in your mind as I read these, is your life more reflective of the works of the flesh? Or is it more reflective of the works of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit? Verse 19 of Galatians 5, Paul says, now these are the works of the flesh are evident. These are sinful things, right? These are bad things. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, intimacy, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have been crucified with the flesh and its passions and desires. So if you're someone today and that list is being read, you're like, man, I fit more in that first list. Jealousy, envy, strife, sexual immorality, all those things. Like, man, like that is who I am. And yet you claim to know Jesus. I would lovingly challenge you to reexamine the authenticity of your faith. Because I don't want anyone in this room to be someone who says, but Lord, Lord, right? I did all these things in your name. And he says, depart from me. I don't know you. And so the challenge for you in this room today, if that's you, if right, man, I don't know if I'm someone who actually truly know Jesus. Well, the good news is today you can know him, right? Today can be the day of salvation for you. Today is the day that you can accept him as your Lord and Savior. That you can walk out of this church today knowing Jesus Christ by trusting him. And we'd love to talk to you about it. If anyone that has a lanyard on would love to have a discussion with you. Maybe the person that brought you here today, they would love to talk to you about it. What does it mean to know Jesus? So that's the challenge for some of you in this room. Embrace Jesus. Trust him as your Lord and Savior. Treasure him as your greatest reward because he's worthy to be treasured. And for the other ones in this room, our challenge is, man, are you treasuring Jesus in your relationship with him? Are you treasuring him as your greatest reward? And what things can you do this week to posture yourself through that you're treasuring him versus just doing a bunch of things? God didn't save you to do a bunch of things for him solely. God saved you so that you can know him and enjoy him. And as a result of that, yes, you do good works. But it starts with your foundation of your intimacy with God, knowing him and enjoying him. And how can you grow in the fruit of the Spirit today? What areas of your life and what relationships and what aspects is God challenging you to grow today? Examine your hearts. Be honest before God and allow him to speak and minister to you. He's a great father who cares for his children. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for every single person in this room, oh Lord. They're not here by accident. They might have made a last second decision to come here, God, but you desired for them to be here because you're a God that wanted to speak to them today. And so, Lord, as we open our hearts and open our minds and say, Holy Spirit, what are you teaching me today? And what areas are you convicting me? And what areas are you leading me to repentance? Maybe it means that we need to go have conversations with people because we've been acting in a way that did not display the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe we've been doing things in a way that has been sinful that we need to go and own up the way that we've been acting and seek reconciliation from that individual. Maybe, Lord, it's a shift in the way that we do things throughout the week because we feel like if we're busy enough, then you're pleased with us. Versus resting in the fact that you're pleased with us because of the work that Jesus has already accomplished. And so, Lord, as we come before you today, minister to your kids. Minister to your children. And for those who don't know you, Jesus, I pray that today is the day of salvation. That today is the day they recognize the depths of their sins, but they recognize even more the depths of your grace that covers a multitude of sins and that they would call upon the name of the Lord to save them. So work in our hearts, work in our souls as we respond to you today for your glory, for the advancement of your kingdom, and for the sanctification of your church. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.